everybody hear me okay? I heard about a preacher who asked, can everybody hear me? And this guy said, I can hear you, but I'm willing to move somewhere, let someone else who can't hear you. So everybody can hear me. I really, really appreciate the opportunity to bring a short message this morning. It's quite a challenging message to bring. And I suppose some of you may not know, but I think you maybe know a little bit, having sort of Paul announced it. I'm going to probably be away for several weeks in Africa. And I really, really appreciate the church and your prayers and your generosity of spirit, you know, for mission overseas. And please keep the team in prayer, keep myself in prayer. It's very important. And I have a wee title for the message this morning. And it's basically, get ready for this as a title. It's a sermon I wish I didn't have to preach. That's an interesting title, isn't it? It's a sermon I wish I didn't have to preach, because I'm going to speak a wee bit this morning about recognizing and dealing with the enemy, the devil. I would far rather talk about many other things, but it is quite important to realize we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual fight. So let me put up a few scriptures first of all, so you know it is biblical. We'll go to the source. I like that, Andrew. And from 1 Peter 5, 6 to 9, I'm going to read, but it's especially verse 8. And it goes something like this. So fasten your seatbelts. The sermon I wish I didn't have to preach, but it is important. We're going to have a wee look at the enemy this morning, how to recognize him and how to deal with him. Humble yourselves. There's a good start. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxiety onto him. Wow, what advice there, right there. Cast all your anxiety onto him because he cares for you. Is that too basic? God cares for us. God loves us, wants us to cast our anxieties onto him. And then it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Now listen to this, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. Verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Something from Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. It's going to come up on the screen, I believe. Thank you, Johnny, my beautiful assistant. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. That word schemes, the devil is sneaky, dirty fighter. If I told you the biggest concern about the devil is witches' covens, playing rock music backwards, or playing with the Ouija board, we would all sit there saying, no issue for me. Those obvious things Christians generally don't get involved in. It's the sneaky tactics of the devil we're going to expose this morning. It's a sermon I wish I didn't have to preach, but we have to, because the enemy is trying to hinder God's purposes in our lives and on the earth. The good news is Christ wins. He's overcome. He's defeated the devil. And we know how it ends. Revelation chapter 20, the devil and all his angels, lake of fire, it's over. But we're still in a battle. And it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Brackets, our struggle is not against people with bodies. It's against powers and rulers in this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And here's one from the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. You probably wonder what this is to do with spiritual warfare and dealing with the enemy, but this is David, man after God's own heart. And you remember one of the climaxes of David's life was he defeated a big giant called Goliath. But very interesting, before he took Goliath on, he had a few other victories. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Go and the Lord be with you. So we'll come back to that. If someone said to me, Stephen, as an educated man, Do you seriously believe in God and seriously believe in the Bible? I would say, absolutely yes, if I am educated. And the more I walk with God, the more I live, the more I go through life, the more persuaded I am is there is a God, His Son is Jesus, and I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, this hypothetical person would say, you believe in a personal God, Bible, and Jesus. Understand that. We'll give you that. You don't believe in a personal devil, do you? Is that not some sort of medieval, superstitious belief? Can I tell you, as an educated person, if I am, I do believe there is a very sneaky person who heads up the kingdom of darkness called the devil. I believe it biblically. It's all over the Bible. Doesn't tell us too much details about him, which is significant. Be very, very careful giving the devil too much attention. Be very careful with speculation. But he appears sneakily in Genesis 3, and we don't even know where he came from. And we know his destiny is the lake of fire. And we know that through the cross and resurrection, Christ defeated the powers of darkness. But he's a very real person. I know from personal experience, I've experienced times when I just can't quite explain some of the moods that come on me, some of the thoughts that come into my head, some of the oppression that comes over me. I can't quite explain it unless there is a reality of a spiritual enemy. And in all kinds of ministry and work helping people, whether it's in medicine, doctor, ministry, at home or abroad, there's too many corrupt stuff going on, perverted stuff going on, evil stuff going on. It's beyond human. It's beyond flesh and blood. People with bodies, there's an enemy against God's purposes on the earth. I'm fully persuaded. We have to avoid the extremes of too much attention to the devil. And I'm reminded of that day when Jesus sent the disciples out two by two in Luke 10, 17 to 20. And they came back rejoicing because the demons submitted to them. And Jesus said, steady, guys. Don't rejoice over that. Don't get your energy boost out of that. Don't get your morale out of that. But rather rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Heaven. Keep perspective. Keep the main person the main person. The main thing the main thing. The main issue is the main issue. The great commandment. The great commission. The central person. But sometimes you have to preach a sermon you don't really want to preach because we do have an enemy. And we have to avoid the other extreme where there is no talk whatsoever about the enemy. And here is Peter, an experienced apostle, saying, eyes open, be alert, don't be conned, don't be taken in. Your enemy prowls about like a roaring leaven. There is a story I have in my mind many, many years ago when I was sort of when Heather and I were a young married couple with small children. We had several groups of couples with small children. And in two of the other families, there were two boys who just didn't get on. And they used to fight each other. And to be honest, I would say one of them kind of bullied the other. And I thought, this was happening in my living room, you know, my sphere of authority. These two little boys were fighting each other. So I had this incredible idea. Guys, let's pretend I'm Goliath. Come on. And those two guys joined together and they fought a common enemy. And that was me. And I said to one of the parents, did you notice how their dispute stopped? Did you know that how their immaturity stopped? Because they were focused on the right enemy. Church of Jesus Christ worldwide, if only we would fight the real battle and stop fighting the wrong battles. Someone sent me a scripture during the week. What I felt was really prophetic, and it was Colossians, and it was something about the Apostle Paul, and he was one of my heroes, and I just think, you know, when I grow up, I want to be like the Apostle Paul, because he's so far ahead of me, and it says about Paul, it says, this is Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Christ we proclaim, he was obsessed with Christ. And listen to this, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that he would present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he works so powerfully in me. And I sort of was convicted by that many years ago. I'm not sure that I'm struggling with all his energy to present the people of God mature, even myself mature. But as I become As I grow in the Christian life, more and more, I have this passion and desire to see God's people mature. And you know what it says in this passage? Paul didn't just teach them, he warned them. I'll tell you a sermon I don't like to preach, and that's a warning sermon. But if Paul's a model and an example of what it takes to bring maturity to people, sometimes you have to warn as well as teach. Did we not warn our children about some things? A loving parent will also bring warning. And that's why this is a sermon. I don't like to preach, but it's almost like I want to bring it as a warning, especially because I might be away for a few weeks and I'm sort of going to be praying for the church. And sometimes you say to God, Lord, in some of the situations in life, I can't do anything but pray. And it's almost like the Lord smiles. That's one of the biggest weapons. And you know, Paul was pouring his life out, praying for the churches, praying for maturity, warning and teaching. And so there is something sobering about this subject. And I want to look at our enemy this morning and some of his sneaky tactics. I've only got short time, so I have to go really quick. You see, as I said earlier, if I said how to deal with the enemy is if you're in a witch's coven, come out of it. If you're playing with a Ouija board, stop it. If you're practicing witchcraft, stop it. That we would all sit there thinking, well, that's nothing to do with us, hopefully. But if he's a sturdy fighter, the enemy can twist things so we end up cooperating with his purpose rather than God's purpose. And that's why Paul was saying, don't be afraid to bring warning as well as teaching. So let's expose the enemy this morning. I'm going to tell you three things about the enemy and his tactics. Are you ready? Number one, Revelation 12, verse 10. I'll just read that. It's not on the screen. And that's my fault, not your fault, Johnny. Or Jerome. Jerome gets little texts on Sunday morning with my scriptures on it. It says like this, verse 10. Now, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down. He accuses them day and night before God. This is the dragon, this is the serpent, this is the devil. One of his names is accuser of the brothers. Think of the book of Job. The devil, Satan, was accusing Job before God. That's his nature. Think of the time the book of Revelation was written. The Romans were looking for people who would betray the Christians and falsely accuse them. But behind that was not flesh and blood or people with bodies. It was the devil himself. He's the accuser of the brethren. And here's how it works. I'm the devil. Some would call it the devil's advocate, or the devil's advocate. I'm the devil. First thing I'm going to do is accuse God in their ears. I'm going to tell them lies about God. God doesn't love you. God doesn't like you. God's not real. There's several gods. Tells us lies about God, about the nature of God, the character of God, the ways of God. Thoughts, ideas, philosophies. He accuses God in our minds. Don't trust him. He loves everybody except you. You ever heard that voice? Do you think that that's just an accident? Or do you think there's a strategy behind those thoughts and ideas? He's the accuser. He accuses God. Also, he accuses you and I in our hearts and in our minds and in our consciences. And here's how it works. I've repented from my sins. I've given my life to Christ. But through the accusing thoughts of the devil, I'm still feeling guilty and ashamed about things I did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 100 years ago, whenever it was. I've repented. Jesus has forgiven me. I've invited Jesus in my life, but my conscience is still being tormented. I want to say to us as Christians, we have a clear conscience if you put your trust in Christ. The blood of Christ is able and adequate to cleanse from all sin. There is now and there can never be any condemnation for those who are in Christ. And when we hear that, does that make you want to go out and have a good sin up? Can I tell you what drives people into sin? Condemnation, preoccupation by the very sin you're resisting, because you're trying to fight it in your own efforts and your own strength. And something happens when we can silence the enemy, silence the accuser, and say, by the blood of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, all my sins are forgiven, and I'm delivered out of the hand of the evil one. Don't believe every thought. Don't believe every imagination. Don't believe every dream. Don't believe every comment from another person. Ask the question, is it coming from the accuser? He accuses God. He accuses us. And he accuses others in our minds. Brothers and sisters, this is the warning bit. Have you ever found yourself becoming judgmental of people, critical of people, believing the worst of people? Where does that come from? There's something about resisting the devil and he will flee. Resisting the flood of thoughts and ideas and imaginations even. Someone said, you know, you don't have to be paranoid. You're not paranoid because you think everyone's out to get you. I've seen paranoia. I've seen it in mentally ill people. I've seen it in non-mentally ill people. I've seen it in my life. When I come under attack, spiritual attack, I suddenly find myself beginning to be suspicious of everybody, fault-finding of everybody. And sometimes I need to take a step back and catch myself on. But nobody else does that here, I realize that. So, you know, what's the opposite of accusation? Intercession. I see a fault in my brother, with tears in my eyes, I will either pray and intercede for him, or I'll go to him. But I will renounce accusation, which is disguised as I'm concerned about this brother. It's disguised in gossip and all kinds of things. And we talked about the tongue recently. Let's be intercessors. Blessed are the accusers, the Lord said. No, he didn't. Blessed are the peacemakers. The most precious things in life are not things. The most precious things in life are not things. It's people and relationships. God is a relational God. The very nature of God, he's triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father loves the Son, who loves the Spirit, who loves the Father, who loves the Spirit, who loves the Son, who loves the Spirit. It's a furious, passionate, over-the-top love affair in eternity. And they never, ever once were out of unity. They were totally one at all times. And when God made man and mankind and marriage and all those things and families and church family, his goal was for right relationships. And the essence of sin is relational breakdown. And the essence of salvation is that Christ through the cross has repaired the primary relationship. And one specific area I wanted to mention where the enemy accuses is when I first became a follower of Jesus Christ and I got forgiven, right with God, and I got saved at the age of 12, 13, a man called Michael was kind of a real mentor to me. And Michael now, I believe, has Alzheimer's disease. And I was trying to find out. I wanted to go to Michael and just thank him for what he said to me at the age of 12, 13, because it really saved me from a lot of problems. And it wasn't anything fancy or sexy, spiritually speaking. He said to me one day, he said this, "Stephen, did anyone ever show you how you can have assurance of salvation?" Because I was flooded with doubts, accusations. You're not really a Christian. What if it didn't work? You asked Jesus into your life, but nothing's happened. You don't feel any different. And he said, do you know how to get assurance? And he showed me a couple of scriptures, one of which was this one. 1 John 5:13. "These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life and that you will know that you have life in his name." That the word of God was something you could trust. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, it witnesses with your spirit you're a child of God. It seals something. You have assurance. If there's anyone here who does not have assurance of salvation, I want you to come up afterwards and speak to me, because you can have that and say, "I'm that person. I'm that person. You know, and it's not arrogant to be able to say, I know my sins are forgiven. I know I've peace with God. I know I'm saved. It's not arrogant to say that. It's the most humble thing to say because you realize God's word is true. The Holy Spirit has come into your life. And God wants us to enjoy peace with him. And you see, if you don't have peace with God, I guarantee it will spill over in some area of your life. If your conscience is not clear, it'll spill over in somewhere in your life. If you and God are not having a party together, it will spill over in some area of your life. And God said, God wants us to be absolutely free and to give us assurance. Doubt your doubts. God is so secure in his existence, he gives us the ability to doubt he exists. That's so secure. Do you ever think if I was God, I would make a big entrance? I would prove myself, and yet God is looking for faith. Simple, childlike faith. 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, our faith will be vindicated, and we will see him face to face. But there's a special blessing now to trust him, even when you don't understand everything, you can't see everything, you can't prove everything, but you still trust him. So the devil is an accuser. Number two, he's like a dragon. And I know there are women and children here, but dragons are scary. Aren't they big and scary? Revelation 12, verse 9. It says like this, war in heaven. Michael, there's that word Michael again. That's a good name, Michael. And his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. He was defeated. No place in heaven for them. And the great dragon was thrown down. The ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, deceiver of the whole world. He's like a big dragon. Let me tell you something about dragons. Dragons are big and scary. And when it says that the enemy is a dragon, it's to do with the spirit of fear and intimidation. He wants to scare us. Now, because we're too intelligent to believe in a personal devil, he will scare people through other things. But we need to ask the question, where does fear come from? Where does the spirit of fear come from? And is it something that we submit to or do we resist it? I sometimes say to people, what would you do if fear wasn't an issue in your life? I would go on holiday. I would go on a mission trip. I would speak to more people. I would go for promotion. I would sleep better. I would eat better. I would play more football. No, I'm serious. Because a lot of people don't do things because they're scared. If the spirit of fear is away, how would I live? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't allow anyone to put on you the burden of fear. I was in a Middle Eastern country, which I'll not name, and met with missionaries. And I remember a story one of the missionaries told me, which was really, really powerful. In this Middle Eastern country, it's a little bit simplified to say this, but there were some missionaries who were, I would say, taken over by fear. Fear of persecution, fear of sharing the gospel, fear of what, getting it wrong, fear of the false religion that was in this particular country. There was another group of Christians who were also aware of the challenges and the dangers, and they had a realization they might have to die for their faith. But the ones on this side were very, very cautious about sharing their faith. The ones on this side seemed to be a bit more bolder in sharing their faith. And I was thinking, which of these two groups is living in line with the New Testament revelation? And then one of the guys on this side told a story, and he said like this, there's an insect in the jungle, and when it's under threat, it blows itself up into a bright, red, terrifying, dragon-like creature. It is absolutely terrifying. And these little rodents and these little wolves, maybe a lion, are scared. But you know what you have to do to deal with it? And it scatters. And he says, you know, the enemies, the things the enemy uses are like that insect. It blows them up into this red, angry, scary dragon. But all you have to do spiritually is the spiritual equivalent of that. What is that? Humble yourself. Prayer. Bless your enemies. Be willing to die for Christ. Be willing. Love, praise, thanksgiving, generosity. Every time you do that in any of those things, you will deal with the enemy. The problem is if you run away, you've lost. And if you try to deal with it in the wrong way, you've fallen into a trap. And so I want to encourage you, you know, don't be afraid to spiritually do that against your enemies, particularly the spirit of fear. And see, there is a healthy fear that will protect you from the wrong kind of fear. It's called the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. If you read a proverb a day, it keeps the psychiatrist away. A psalm a day keeps the doctor away. And all over Proverbs, it says the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. I don't think you can fear God and fear the devil all at the same time. There's a battle for who we will fear. A healthy fear where I'm more concerned about what God thinks, what God says, what God sees, or am I going to be afraid of the enemy who's a dirty fighter? He's a liar and he sows all kinds of thoughts. And so hold the fear of the Lord as precious. It's not being terrified of him. It's a respect. It's an awe of him. It's keeping short accounts with him. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down in anger, otherwise you give the devil a foothold. So, not to preach to Michael and Sir, I'll save that for next Saturday, but the thing is, see, in marriage, one of the best things you can do is if you have a row or you have a disagreement, you settle it before the sun goes down, which in the summer is pretty good because it doesn't get dark till about 11. But you see, the Bible doesn't say, be careful about playing with Ouija boards or you'll give the devil a foothold. It says, be careful you don't let anger shift into bitterness overnight. And every morning we should get up, it's like a resurrection. And every evening we go to bed, it's like a sleeping into something precious because God gives his beloved sleep. I believe through death, through sleep and wakening, God has given us a healthy picture how before we go to bed at night, we settle everything as far as we can, as far as it's possible, and every morning we start afresh. Keep short accounts with God. Keep aware that God sees everything. He looks in the heart and he looks in the depths of the heart. But the devil's a liar. He sows thoughts into our minds. Therefore, we need to lift up the shield of faith. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, bring every thought captive to obey Christ. And you know, Paul, you were bringing that out in your talking, and you were using a lot of examples from your area of expertise, but this is so rooted in Bible. The battle is in the mind. It's for our thoughts. The Bible says, bring every thought, dialogue with every thought, discuss every thought. It says, bring those thoughts captive to obey Christ. Depression does not start overnight. It starts with thoughts. Killing people does not start overnight. It starts with thoughts. The most terrible things on this planet began with thoughts. And the devil is a dirty fighter. And not every thought I have is his thought. And we need to bring discernment to our thoughts. We treat our garages with more respect than our brains. We treat our cars with more respect than our brains. We treat our dogs with more respect than our brains and our minds. The devil's a dirty fighter. Don't let them know that thoughts are important. He's the tempter, isn't he? That's the last point. He's the tempter. Did he not tempt Jesus? Do we not say in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation? And I just want to encourage you, be aware of the areas in your life where you struggle. You know, and temptation is not sin, but for some people, it's a raging, wrestling war. But if you submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee. And I want to say that. I mean, sometimes somebody was saying to me recently, they were so blessed by a vulnerable comment I made where I said, I still struggle. I sometimes doubt. And somebody was really blessed by that. You mean you can be a Christian 40 years and you still struggle with things? You still can doubt? Can I tell you something? The fight gets even more intense. When you defeat the bear, a lion comes. When you defeat a lion, you're ready for Goliaths. And the problem with some of us is we want to take on Goliaths. We want to fight battles we're not ready for. In the political realm, in the economic realm, in the community realm, and we haven't overcome bears and lions in our own thinking. And sometimes you'll expose yourself to things and your family to things if you don't win the battle against in your thoughts and your imaginations. And then together we can take on the Goliaths. And so the devil, this is a sermon I didn't really want to give, but I had to. He's an accuser. He's like a dragon. He's a liar and he's a tempter. But he that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. And so I'll finish just by reading that passage from 1 Peter in the Message. Now listen to this. Be content with who you are and don't put on airs and graces. God's strong hand is on you. He'll promote you in the right time. Live carefree before God because he cares for you. Keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on your faith. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God, who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. Peace to you, to all who walk in Christ's ways. Amen.
Thanks. Okay, sorry. Thanks, Tim. I certainly know that, as Steph said, that was one